I want us to read together, and I see the band's very good. They stay for two services. That's amazing. Thanks for your ministry. It's just awesome. We bless God for you and your ministry, and it'll go from strength to strength. You're excused, Nikki. Mommies are all excused. Read with me from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come yesterday. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. So rebellion will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, man doomed to destruction. Matthew 24 verse 12, Jesus is speaking on the last day. He says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. There are two things that Jesus says that characterizes the last days. The one is rebellion. You know what rebellion is? It's a strong emotional resentment toward being led or ruled or governed, to receiving any guidance or leadership that is meaningful. That's rebellion. And the other word that pops up there that Jesus says will impact us personally, emotionally, spiritually, is the issue of lawlessness. No, there was 12. And in South Africa, I think many of us know this. Up here, it's unlikely to have anybody in this room who himself or herself is not the victim of lawlessness, or is not a secondary victim. In other words, you've got a dad or a brother or a cousin was either killed or maimed because of the prevailing lawlessness in our nation. Isn't that so? And lawlessness is an issue because lawlessness impacts on one in the deepest sense spiritually, because when all's been said and done, the ambulance has come and gone, the court case has come and gone, the thugs are out on parole, and they rape again, and they kill again, and they just do what they want to do, and they scamp God for the law. The law seems helpless to execute justice. When all of that has been said and done, we, the victims, still sit with a little problem. That emotional question that emerges just spontaneously. But God, where are you in all this, and why do you allow this? And so there's an offendedness in the heart that surfaces. Isn't that so? And so Jesus says that in the last day, so many people are going to be affected by lawlessness on so many levels that it's going to affect us spiritually. It's going to impact on our worship. And so that is unfortunately an issue that is going to, it is commonplace. I mean, in America, it's estimated that more than 60% of Christians don't go to church anymore because they have a problem with church. And they say they've got a problem with organized church and with structure. But we know where that is. It's a manifestation of rebellion. And that, along with lawlessness, is a setup for the last days, because if you will not give your worship to Christ as Lord, and as soon as you say Christ is Lord, you're saying that I submit myself to Him to serve and obey Him. A lawless heart cannot worship, cannot do that. So a lawless heart will connect with the lawless one. And so Scripture says that Pastor Camping in California and his family radio and the hundreds of people, especially in Namibia and in South Africa, that have been paying and wasting a lot of money on these posters saying that the world was going to end yesterday. All of these people should have read the Scripture. Somebody should have just tweeted them and said, guys, go and read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't be so unsettled, because you're more than just unsettled, you're deceived. Because the man that you're following isn't Christ, he's a false prophet. And I'm not saying that yesterday said that. Nothing happened. It was 6 o'clock in Samoa. Then it was 6 o'clock in Singapore. Then it was 6 o'clock in Australia. Then it was 6 o'clock here. Then it was 6 o'clock in America. Then it was 6 o'clock in Hawaii for crying out loud, and nothing happened. The world didn't end. So funny, this morning the newspaper said the world didn't end. But I want to tell you that the issue of rebellion and lawlessness is a huge one. It's a very, very endemic one. And tonight I'm wanting to talk about a few things, but it also amounts to just an understanding of holiness, in a sense. That holiness doesn't so much have to do with things we do or the things we don't do. Holiness is really a heart condition. As Jesus so aptly demonstrates in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, do you know what that day refers to? It's the day of accountability, the day when every soul stands before God. And men, you guys are young men, but it's going to be a very interesting day because a lot of guys aren't going to have their wives to stand and explain to God why they never did what they were meant to do. Every man's going to have to answer for himself. And boys aren't going to have their mothers to represent them before God. Americans won't have lawyers to represent them that day. That day is going to be a scary day for a lot of people. Because for the first time, people are going to have no choice but to give an account of their own lives, their hearts, their actions to Almighty God. And they're going to find out that God's in no hurry. He's got the whole of eternity to conduct that interview with you. It's a scary interview. So Jesus talks about that day. And he says, on that day, many will come and say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I read in the back of the Time magazine some 10 years ago on the president of Liberia being interviewed. And they asked him, how does it feel to be number 20 on a list, a United Nations list of the world's poorest nations? How does it feel to occupy that bottom space? And he was very upbeat about it. He said, well, it feels fine to me because you obviously don't know your geography or your politics. Our country at least made the list. Then he started telling about the countries around him in Africa. He was talking about Mali and a whole lot of places. He says, Sierra Leone's not even on the list. So we're doing fine. At least I made the list. So Jesus here is doing something like that. He's really knocking a bunch of charismatic Christians, saying, don't Lord, Lord me. And don't tell me how you cast out demons and prophesy and do all kinds of smart things spiritually. But now, obviously, there's a whole bunch of Christians that don't even make the list there, if you've noticed. A lot of guys who don't believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in sending Him Son, His Son, ascending Him, sending the Holy Spirit with His gifts and graces. Believers who still have problems with that don't even make this list of Christ. And it's a defining statement Jesus says here. He's telling us who Christians are. But He's giving us the baseline, the non-negotiable bottom level. You guys are right at the bottom end. I want to tell you guys something. And tonight I just want to say that what Jesus says here is very powerful because He's really trying to give us the tools with which to connect with the God that, I tell you, for me, is becoming challenging to know. And I don't say that to be melodramatic or whatever. You know, I had a moment a while ago when I discovered there was a major problem in my heart in terms of my relationship with God. Because what happened is I'd rush back home and we'd be following all the events in the Middle East with keen interest, because that's very interesting, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But then there was this other little thing in Japan that happened. You know, this earthquake? The tsunami? You know, and my heart went out to them, and I remember coming back home the next night, and there was another 8.7. And then the next day, and there's another one, and I remember going back to God and saying, okay, enough already, God. I think they get the message now. You know, just back off a little bit. These poor people, I know they're Japanese, but even, you know, just... You know, and I don't know. It was a real thing for me. Now, worst of all, I open up Scripture, and if you know, everywhere I read it, it's like the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me, no, it's not Mother Nature. No, it's not global warming. It's God. But now that doesn't fit my picture of God, my idealized picture of God. You know, and as I wrestled through it, I sense that God was telling me, listen, I told you I was going to shake the nations. And then it was funny, the next day, Lucille brought me this printout of our summit in 2008, at which I brought this long prophecy that had nothing to do with nothing. And it was all about what was happening in Japan, it started in Chile and New Zealand and up in Haiti, or God shaking the four corners of the earth and all that stuff. And it was so weird. After I read it, I said to Lucille, that must have been anointed, because I checked, did anybody edit this thing? He said, no, Heracles just saved it, they had it transcribed and just stored it. But I mean, it was truly inspired, because I couldn't remember myself saying those things, and just the flow and everything. No ums and ahs and maybes. But, you know, the sense I had was God was saying, I told you I was going to shake the earth. I was going to literally shake the four corners of the earth. And it's just the start, the beginning. But I'm having to do this. I'm having to unsettle the nations, because it's my last resort. It's my only way of getting their attention. There's no other way. And I had a sense that it was breaking God's heart more than ours, you know. And I don't know if you saw this tsunami, this wave thing, man, that hit Japan. Oh my goodness. It was scary. And it looked like it was just another wave in the sea until you looked closer. And you looked at the size of the buildings and the cars relative to this thing coming in. And the speed at which it came in. And you see these little cars trying to escape, and there's no escape. And terrible. You hear the stories afterwards, and we'll hear some more when the team... the mission team to Japan comes back. We've got some people who have graciously gone there to also just help a little bit. But you know, I've started wrestling with the fact that I don't know God, because my concept of God is so limited. He's so much greater than I can imagine. Scripture says He holds the entire universe in the palm of His hand. But you know how big the universe is? No, you don't. Nobody does. We don't have a clue. I mean, the Hubble telescope's been going for, what, 20 years? And they're sending us pictures back, and they've got, I don't know how many years to go to get to Mars. I mean, it's traveling. I mean, it's not lazy. That thing's moving. And those electronic telescopes are sending footage back of the universe that we've never seen or dreamt of before. But what we're beginning to understand in the physical sense is that the universe is so much bigger than we ever imagined. And so, you know, when you start wrestling with these things, you realize that your understanding of God is not surely limited, which makes the incarnation, the coming of Christ, so special. That He would come down and take time out and say, listen, this God that I represent, this is actually how He thinks, this is how He sees things, and this is how He defines life. This is how He defines reality. And this is actually what he wants. And so in that sense, what Jesus does here in Matthew chapter 7 is so defining. So I'm going to just in short tell you what Jesus says here, if we can go back to Matthew 7. Jesus says, God's telling us what Christians are, but at the same time, he's setting the goalposts. And we know the goalposts are moving all the time in a moral sense. It was saying the previous service, like with Tiger Woods, when he commits adultery with 200 women, everywhere it comes, he just whatever does whatever he wants to do. Now we meant to understand that we're not to be angry with him or Bill Clinton because they actually have a genetic aberration. They've got a disease. They're just addictive personalities. They can't help themselves. They need therapy. And in the meantime, we've just got to chill and relax, not be so narrow-minded and judgmental. You know? And I was just saying a while ago, what comes next is that the pedophile, some prominent figure is going to commit pedophilia, and the same thing's going to happen. And I'd hardly said that when the news, I mean, you can go and check it, News 24, some Catholic priest in Holland has come out and openly endorsed the support for pedophilia to be decriminalized and to be accepted. Adult child sex, you know, what's the big deal? So, the world is moving in that way. The goalposts morally and spiritually being moved all the time. So, Jesus comes and for eternity just pegs it for us. He says, listen, I don't want arguments about adult baptism and kiddies baptism. I don't want all that stuff. I don't want all that nonsense. This is what Christianity is all about. So, I'm talking to people who are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Understand that there is an eternal dimension to life. What some people call the supernatural and miraculous. That's not a big deal. That's how things work. And for those of you guys operating in that thing, this is what the Father says. Just because you are spiritually operative, even prolific, productive, doesn't mean that you're going to cut it with me, because he says the Father has other priorities. That has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. The Father is essentially, passionately relational. Relationship is what matters to him. So, the whole scripture, if we can go to Matthew 7, and toward the end, verse 23, he says, I'll say to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, the key to what Jesus is saying lies right there. It's in that word, know, new, yada in the Old Testament. It's an intimacy that produces offspring between a man and a woman. So God is saying, there's an intimacy of knowing. There's an intimacy of connectedness here that is missing. But the other thing that Jesus does, he does a contradistinction, a juxtaposition. He's putting two issues opposite each other, like the antithetical, like the opposite. And he says, you're either intimate with the Father, he either knows you like this, or you're lawless. And I'm going to demonstrate how that works, because that's the thing that destroys intimacy in any relationship is a seed of rebellion that produces lawlessness. It's that thing that your mother is meant to devil out of you when you're 2.5 years old, and the first time you decide to assert yourself, you look at her, you part your legs, you cock your head and you say, no. It's that defiance. It's part of the fallen human nature. But we all know what happens. Mom can let him be. Story's got nothing to do with the sermon, but it's just so cute. A friend of mine, sitting on a train running through Sweden, sits next to a man who sits opposite a lady with a 4-year-old boy. The 4-year-old boy keeps getting up, walking over to the man, and kicking the man in the shin, like hard. So eventually the man says to the lady, excuse me lady, can you restrain your son? She smiles at him and says, I think we should leave him be. He's learning to express himself. So Michelle says she sits in the train and she gets off before the mom and the boy or the old man. So before she disembarks, she walks up to the lady, spits in her face, and says, "Excuse me, lady, I'm just learning to express myself." She just had an emotional need to do something about the situation. Come on, ladies, don't be so spiritual. You'll do the same. You'll fix it. But now, you see, that little thing going unchecked in that little boy's spirit is what will destroy not only his relationship with his mother, he's already broken whatever relationship he could have had with that old man. But he's going to end up being divorced 7 times, and he'll be the one saying that all his wives were a little bit... Have you met guys like that? All their exes are, you know, loopy and ride the broomstick and the whole thing. It's just weird how that happens. And the guys actually believe themselves. You see, rebellion breeds lawlessness, breeds deception. So, in fact, I just had a sense just before the service started here, that there is a big sifting and shifting. And what's happening this weekend, I mean, the fallout of this second coming that never happened, I mean, we're going to have to live with that for a while. But I have a sense that it's of God. God is sifting a lot of believers who have actually made a commitment to a spirit of lawlessness, who won't allow the Holy Spirit to come in and burn out every last bit of residue of rebellion out of their hearts. He's just letting them slide now. Because we're not going to be able to go with Christ where He's about to go in the next little while. Because if you don't know Jesus as Lord of all, is what the Scripture says, you don't know Him at all. You either know Him as Lord of all. No rebellion, no lawlessness, no none of that self-assertiveness, nonsense, desire, urges, impulses in your heart. And a lot of us, you know, come from families where we weren't given. I'm preaching terribly, I'm interrupting myself all the time. We were not given the opportunity to be delivered by the paddywhack. Of that demon, you know? And then now governments, I mean, the spirit of lawlessness is so prevalent that governments legislate against it. And in our nations, and a lot of nations, strictly speaking, it's criminal to not deal with your child's rebellion. It's quite sad where the world... But that's what Jesus said. Lawlessness will kill people spiritually, and eventually the victims will lose their relationship with God, lose the desire to worship. But it stands at the one extreme to what God wants. God wants a certain intimacy with us. And so Jesus, in the Scripture, spells out how God sees intimacy. And intimacy with God is not necessarily a sexual thing. The sexual aspect can be a function of it if it's in a marriage. But intimacy happens between friends, you know, when there's a connection. You guys were roommates at high school, and then you went to university together, and then you worked in the same rugby team, and there's just a rapport, and then something happens. And nobody ever goes back to check on what happens, but we just don't connect anymore. You know, it's not like we go on in life and our kids play with each other and our wives connect with each other. So this beautiful documentary about these kids who survived a Jewish concentration camp in Germany, and they ended up in a huge house in France. It wasn't really an orphanage, just some wealthy guy just made his house available, and these kids went in and some people looked after them, but these kids only had each other. And then it tracks them over, what, some 50 years, how those kids remained close. And from there, some of them got sent to England, some to America, and some to Australia. And they never lost contact with each other over all the years. And how they become like family, and their kids know them as uncle this and aunt this, and they get together for holidays. I mean, it was just a beautiful story about how intimacy works in friendship. Because there's a connection that got preserved over time. Intimacy. And we know about intimacy in marriage. By the time we get to court and we say it's all over, what's happened? It's not like he committed adultery or she lied. Now, long before that, we lost the relationship in terms of having lost our intimacy. We don't talk to each other anymore in a meaningful way. We don't connect anymore. So the marriage was dead long before it fell apart. You know what I'm saying? Business partnerships, a lot of situations. You can tell that there's something wrong with the blue balls for the last little while, and you can tell it's relational. You can tell there's tension either between them and the management or them amongst each other. But watch when it gets sorted out, the old magic comes back and they can move on. It works like that in sport, it works like that everywhere. Intimacy. And that's what God says, I'm not wanting this Lord religious business. I don't want you to perform and follow a ritual. I'm not into all of that. I'm into relationship, but a specific relationship. I want intimacy. So there are four aspects of intimacy that I'm going to focus on quickly. The first one, Jesus says, top of verse 22, Matthew 7. He says, don't Lord me. The Father says, but pursue my will and know my will. What follows logically on that is comply with my will. It's obedience. I'll illustrate now. The will of God and obedience to the will of God. The first two ingredients for intimacy. The other two are the logical one. They relate to the rebellion where the lawlessness comes from. And so there we're talking about submission to the principle of authority. It's not like you must submit to somebody. You must submit to the principle of authority. You must submit to the principle that there's always going to be somebody above you, and you're always going to be above somebody else. So when Jesus comes across the centurion, this Roman guy in Israel, and he gives Jesus a spin as to how he sees life, he says, life, it's all hierarchical, he tells Jesus. It's like me, he says. I've got people that are accountable to me, and I'm accountable to people. I have people that I'm responsible for, and I have people that I'm responsible to. And he says, I've been watching you, Jesus. You're not a lone ranger. You operate within an authority structure. You operate within the context of chain of command. You've got people who follow you, but you follow somebody too, and that's so clear. You demonstrate it. You speak about it all the time. So he says to Jesus, we're very alike. And Jesus says, you're right. We are very alike. And Jesus turns around and all those religious Jews and says, listen, I've not seen a man with so much faith in the whole of Israel. This man understands spiritual stuff. So submission is very spiritual. And when you come across Christians who are always hiving off and always bad-mouthing the church and church leadership, you can know that they're in a dangerous place. And tonight I want to warn all of you, stay away from that place. I was in a meeting with some people wanting to connect, their church wants to connect with us. And this one guy was just standing in the corner and going off about this. Have I seen this amazing tape, this expose on Benny Hinn and this guy and that guy? And I stopped the party right there. I said, in this place, we don't mouth off against anybody that God has raised up and anointed. We don't do it with King David. We don't do it with Benny Hinn. We don't do it with nobody. We don't do that. Because he doesn't follow us. He doesn't serve us. That's between him and God. But you will respect authority and the office that God has raised up. And anybody in that office, you keep your mouth off it. If you want to hang with us, flow with us, clean up. Learn to show respect. Leave the judgment to God. You want to know why David was a man after God's own heart? He's got a guy, King Saul, hounding him as if he's some terrorist wanting to kill him. Some guy walks up to him and says, I killed the king. David flips. David has this guy executed right there for the criminal that he is. Because David understood what the implications of an act like that is. Rebellion, insubordination, releases a spirit of lawlessness that is a cancer that will destroy a nation. Look at Africa. I've just been so blessed being released by God now to travel. But you know, I've had this suspicion for a long time that Africa is like this beautiful woman. You're so attracted to her. You just want to be with her, but she breaks your heart all the time. Now, really, I mean, the most gorgeous people, the most gorgeous places, the most gorgeous climate, everything. I mean, you don't want to be anywhere else in the world. And yet the most grotesque pain and suffering and injustice anywhere in the world. I was talking about in the previous meeting about, you know, we have sins here in Africa that the rest of the world don't even have legislation against, you know? No, really. We've got multi-mutilation murders here that doesn't happen anywhere in the world. Living people being slaughtered like animals. And it's fine. I don't understand how our government doesn't stop the boat and say, this is not cultural, this is criminal. I mean, but we can go on and on and on and on. And now we're just talking about Southern Africa and we're still doing better than the rest of Africa, believe me. And you know what the issue is? It's just the lawlessness. I mean, look at the Ivory Coast. Look at Sierra Leone. Look at Somalia. Oh my goodness. Nobody wants to submit to anybody with an AK-47 wants to be king. Barking at the whole world. And it's not people that are lunatics, it's a spirit. There's something profoundly spiritual that a long time ago has been released. And that's why what is happening in the Middle East now makes me so afraid. Because it's all logical. Yes, Gaddafi and Mubarak and all these guys. Yes, they're dictators and they're bad to the people. But what guarantees do we have that when all this lawlessness and the spirit of lawlessness has been unleashed, when Mubarak has had his heart attack or is executed and Gaddafi has been shot, and then what? Where's it going to stop? Are those countries going to, in a real sense, are they going to be better off? Is it going to be less chaotic? Lawlessness. Because then you have 9-year-olds who go through life thinking that if I pick up an AK-47, I can change Libya. I can change the world. That's what's happening in South Africa. That's why we've got this crime rate. Back in the 80s, the Swedes were pumping in millions and millions of European money, units, to arm our school kids with AK-47s. And today, they're adult men. That's all they know to do, violence. So we've got the worst rate statistics in the history of the world on the planet. And our president says nothing, does nothing. Lawlessness. And it's a spiritual principle that cripples and that destroys. It's a cancer. And that's why David put his foot down and said, listen, not on my watch, not here. I will run for the rest of my life, but I will not lift up my hand, my mouth, against God's anointed. That is God's business. See, there's that kind of respect that is missing from the body of Jesus Christ, and there's a certain holiness that is missing. But I'm running ahead of myself. Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, the four ingredients of intimacy, and it governs any relationship. I was talking about a father and his kids. Kids become teenagers, 14, 15 years old. Dad, kid becomes estranged. How do you fix that relationship? Well, dad's got to take time out. Mom's got to take time out. Spend some time with Susie, with Johnny. Allow them the space to just talk through their confusion and their whatever they're going through. You don't tell them they come from another planet and they're weird and they dress weird. You give them space just to allow you to know them for where they're at right now. Because the only thing that's changed between Dad and Susie is that intimacy that was there when Susie was 7 and Dad was still Batman or Superman, that's gone. And Dad resents Susie for not having that, hey, you Superman, look in her eyes anymore. But Susie's got other issues. Susie's trying to figure out who is Susie. But now how does Dad get back then? Well, Dad's got to get to know Susie. And then Dad has to allow himself the opportunity to find out where Susie's mind at, where's her heart at. In other words, the pursuit of Susie's will. And then Susie's going to check with Dad, but Dad, I've got to unbare my soul. I've got to talk with you to all my issues, my confusion over coffee or whatever. And that's fine. But now, Dad, are you really listening? And are you really wanting to hear me? And when she says that, she's wanting to know, is does what I'm sharing with you, where I'm at, is that meaningful enough for you to inspire you to comply? Let me illustrate. She says, Dad, now we're having coffee here, but Dad, you know, if this is going to happen often, that's great. But then, Dad, you know, you've never really been good at just sticking to when you say it's going to be Tuesday at 7. You know, Dad, it didn't bug me before, but now it does bug me. If you say it's going to be Tuesday at 7, can we keep it that way? You know, I know that you're busy and then you're going to postpone me to Thursday and Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock, and that's fine. But can you give me like 2 days' notice? Because I've got a life too, you know. And Dad, and if we're going to do this, can you drop that tracksuit with all the woolly flaky little things all over? You know, can we do this without the tracksuit? Can Dad, can you?
What do you mean?
I don't mean dress up, Dad, but I mean that just doesn't do it. I mean, Dad, just look around you. See if there's anybody else in the spur with a thing like that. You know. So now Dad's like totally cheesed off.
Do you know how much time I'm sacrificing?
And then she says, okay, Dad, if this is sacrifice, a big deal for you. We didn't do it because I didn't ask this in the first place. Okay. And now Dad says, there you're doing it again. Have up here yourself. But that's not the point. It's just that she needs to know that Dad really wants to know. And that Dad's going to say, well, Mom's fine with it, and she'll say, Mom was never fine with it. Mom just doesn't have the guts to tell you that you look like a scarecrow on a weekend. But it matters to me. And now they continue talking, and now she tells Dad, well, so Dad says, but now, why is the issue? Dad is just, he's been watching Dr. Phil, so he's heard that he's actually got to explore issues. So Dad allows himself to explore the issues. So Dad says, but now, why is it important for you? My whole image. My public image. She says, Dad, well, two things. I used to feel so proud of you when I was a kid, and I'm losing that. And I really like to regain it or maintain it. And then the other thing, Dad, is, you know, I'm thinking a lot to my life, and, you know, I'm growing up, and I'd like to have a guy too one day, and that. And somehow I would just like to see something of him in you, and when I meet him, I want to be able to connect him with you. But I know that I'm not going to connect with the guy with the tracksuit like that. It's just that it says something about him because you see, Dad, where I'm coming from, if a guy were to date me looking like this, it means he doesn't think anything of me. He doesn't take pride in being seen with me. See, so what is happening now is Dad is exploring her will. Are you with me? And the more he does that, the more it allows himself the freedom to want to comply. So that's what God is saying. Don't lord me. Don't play religion and you don't come to inquire where I'm coming from, what I want, what I'm thinking. So intimacy is all about that connecting with the world. In marriage, it's the same thing. You can have all the sex manuals and the videos and you can try the 50 positions, and I tell you, they're not going to add anything to your marriage. Nothing. Just add more pressure. Because just more Lord, Lord stuff. Trying to do stuff. Instead of understanding that life is about being in relationship. And so, you know, if she says to him, honey, you know, I'd really like for us just to spend some more time talking before we do all the sex therapy stuff at the therapist. I'm not ready for that. You know? And then if he's going to spend long enough time, then you know, at some point, she's going to start telling him stuff that she's never told anybody except the two best friends when she was 14 years old after her dad's best buddy raped her. Every weekend when he'd come over for beers. And so she's not ready for those sex videos and all that kind of intimacy. She's not ready for that, but she needs intimacy more than anybody could know. More than this man could know. But if he doesn't want to get to know her, he's never going to discover that. But once she bears herself, he's going to have a sense of, oh my goodness, my love, I didn't know this. Let's talk about this. And when did it happen? And then he'll say, well, it happened once. And then eventually she'll come out, no, it happened more than once. How do you mean more than once? No, every weekend. And why didn't you tell somebody? And then the whole relationship begins to change and shift. And then he says, but now, I love, how does that affect us? And what do you want me to do differently? And then the chuck begins. And then they begin to connect. Then intimacy begins to happen. And it's a long way before they can have sex again or anything like that. But they're discovering each other. And while that happens, he's beginning to realize that there's so many things surfacing within him that he never felt the freedom to share with her because they'd never bared their souls. All the years of running around and doing and raising kids and having sex before marriage and all of that stuff. They've never connected. Pursuit of her will. Trying to understand why she keeps saying no. Why she keeps acting all frigid. I can get angry or he can pursue her. Who's this woman? Starting from the other side, the woman can pursue the man. The will. Jesus says, don't lord me and not understand what the Father, where the Father's coming from. It's about knowing my will. And they're not about doing my will, because then you're back into the Lord, Lord religious thing. It's about doing it from the heart. So he says, but honey, now how can we fix things? And she says, well, this is going to be sounding weird, because I know you're like a big rock guy and all that, but I don't know. I've got this thing about Barry White. And like when Barry White sings, I don't know, it just relaxes me. Because Barry White comes from a time in my life when these complications weren't there. And I've got this connection with him and his love song. Okay, love, tell you what, I'm going to buy all these CDs. All these CDs.
Yeah.
So now we're going somewhere. Are you with me? And so Dad goes to Woolies, gets himself a chino's, and she says, Dad, that looks really great, but can you drop it a little bit? Not up here, not up here, Dad. Drop it a little, And he's not like intimidated or threatened. Okay, my love, okay, is that okay? But my tummy's a bit in the way, but okay. And for her, it's not about Dad must be cool and that. It's about Dad, we're connecting. I'm getting a message that you're really serious. And the Father's saying the same thing to us. You know, it's amazing how when your heart's full of rebellion and Jesus is not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and you go, okay. I'm out of here. And it's not about that. So, it's about the will of God, then it's about obedience to the will of God, and doing it from the heart. You know, once that wife sees the husband rushing off to Musica, and he goes through that 99-cent rack there, and he comes up with all the Barry White compilations and greatest hits and that. And dad comes back with his chinos, and he walks into the room and says, how do you like this? Is this good enough for our coffee date? She says, no, it's a start. You know, but in a heart, she knows that we're moving somewhere now. Everything's going to begin to change now. And the father says, that's what I want from you people. Don't play religious games with me. I was never into that. Pursue my will. Do my will. And then get your relationship with authority right. Submission. I'm just going to run you through 5 or 6 levels of submission, and then I can't say too much about them. But the scripture is very strong. Let's go on. Okay. I want to share this scripture with you. Colossians 1:9. Go down. There we go. Paul says, now for the next little bit, you're going to have to pray this for yourself. He says, I've been praying for you guys, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If Paul were alive today, he would have said, listen guys, if you want to get this whole intimacy thing with God and with each other right, you can't do it without emotional intelligence. Anybody heard of emotional intelligence? I had this friend, he was an elder, very cool guy with a ponytail and big studs in the ear with little rings in the ear with crosses hanging down. And he was like this cool elder. So we've got this braai where we're welcoming new members of the church. And there's this lady, she's like in her 50s, and her husband, very stately people arrived there. And Gareth with his board shorts on cruises out. Gareth says, how's it, lady? And how far pregnant are you? Looking at her up and down like this, you know. Now, you know, that's when his wife wants to be at this coffee shop with his shin within reach of a shoe. Like just a whack. Now, what is that? That is a manifestation. Now, he's a bright guy, successful businessman, but zip emotional intelligence. You know, it happens all the time. The guy's a maths professor, but he wears his chinos back to front to class. You know, that kind of thing. And it's what little Judy is trying to help her dad with when they do the coffee dates. He never got a right to romance his mother. So now he can't have a relationship with his daughter because he's just clueless. No emotional intelligence. He doesn't know how to listen, ask all the wrong questions, all the wrong responses at the wrong times. And Paul says, people, there's so many believers who come to God and just have every chance of freaking Him out.
Because there's just nobody home.
Cuckoo, 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 cuckoo. So they pray and pray, and there are no answers to prayer. Get offended with God, and this Christianity thing doesn't work for me. Spiritual wisdom and understanding just messy. So, in order for God to remove this root of rebellion, lawlessness, there's a certain intuitive knowing that God has to restore. It's like what happened here tonight. A lot of you guys didn't get it. Okay, so is Philip more special than me? Yes. Why? Because of the office that God has inducted in him. When? Now. So what does that mean? It means you honor him. You pray for him. You support him and his wife. It's really that simple. So like I say, a lot of people in South Africa watch the royal wedding and they just don't get it. What makes William so special? What makes Catherine so special? Why must 3 billion people take a time of work to watch them? Stay up nights in America, fly from Canada to be there. What have they ever done? They didn't do anything. To be royal, it's just one of those things. But if you have no emotional intelligence, you've got your mouth full about stuff you know nothing about. Authority. An amazing thing. But it's not something you can figure out in your head. It's something that happens in the heart. It's a beautiful thing. But you see it with that whole nation of England. Oh my goodness. Everything English happens that day. All the cookies are English and all the cars are English. Well, they're more Indian now than English. But in any case. The English pretend and but it's a beautiful, and the whole Commonwealth watches and it unites the world in an amazing way and everybody's still wondering what went on there. And with God, there's much the same. So let's just run through just this list. I'm going to go very fast now. There's some levels of authority. The first one is sovereign authority. When God hits Japan, you don't question it. You don't talk nonsense about it. You don't offer your 5 cents worth. You continue worshipping Him. He knows what He's doing. In the last days, if believers don't understand that, they're going to miss God. I promise you. Second one is God recognizes your conscience as the highest authority under His. When Muslims come into the kingdom of God, as they have been doing in the Middle East, it's going to explode into the surface soon. The church is going to have to change. A lot of things that we're going to have to do differently, say differently, just to accommodate them in their understanding of what is holy and righteous when they're with us. The authority of truth, veracious authority. In other words, if the facts say that the world didn't end yesterday, then whoever holds to that fact has the authority. Doesn't matter how big your following is and how many followers you have on Twitter and your website, when you lock the camping, you'd better listen to somebody who talks sense. Say the world didn't end yesterday, so you're a liar and a fraud and a cheat. That's the truth. And God will endorse that. Functional authority. Functional authority is what happens when Dad comes home with his flat screen TV and he's going to operate it because he's the head of the home and all he wants is his golf game and his rugby game. But the stupid remote won't listen to him until Johnny walks into the room, 14 years old, and sits on the side, waiting. Waiting for Dad just to recognize his authority in the home. Give the remote to Johnny. Otherwise, there's no rugby going to happen in this home. It's that simple, you know. And it's hard for dads. So, yes, there's the office. The other illustration is a big accident in the street. Mayor comes by. But when a medical doctor comes by, guess what? He tells the mayor, listen, get that chain off your... excuse me, sir. Can you get that chain off your thing? It's going to get in the way. Yeah? But get me some water. You get me some bandage. And they just brandish the little... I'm a medical doctor. And they organize. They're in charge. Don't say. If there's a fire going on, the fireman running by, he's in charge. Not the CEO of the building, the fireman. Functional authority. If you're married, your wife's an auditor, and you're a cordon bleu chef, who handles the finances? Who decides what happens in the kitchen? Scripture is very strong on functional authority. And then comes the authority of the office. I'm the dad. I'm the pastor. I'm the mayor. I'm the president. I'm the CEO. Are you getting it now? And then the authority of custom. Every family, every community, every culture has got a lot of good things that also stems from just an understanding of submission. If the leaders decide that we do it like that, in Scripture Paul says, listen, you're in Corinth, ladies, you don't cut your hair. Those other ladies down at the temple of Venus and Diana, they shave their hairs. they're here, and they're temple prostitutes. We don't do temple prostitution, so you don't do that to be holy. Please grow your hair. Let's come in the opposite spirit. So he makes a rule there that becomes a custom in the early church, and everybody decides at that time that we'll submit it because that's where they're coming from. Okay? So in church here, if we say, ladies, if you're in the worship team, we don't want to see belly buttons worshiping Christ. We don't do that. We don't want to count lip rings and earrings and nose rings. You can do it out there, but not when you're preaching or teaching or leading worship. That's just our custom. It's not right or wrong. It's just how our authority provides leadership here. So every home will have a whole set of rules. Every community will have a whole set of rules. And if you're a believer, God wants you and I from the heart to embrace that and understand that. In church, the same thing, Hebrews 13:17, says that God wants us to obey and submit. Okay? Because it's about where we're going to, it's about accountability. But there's an emotional component here. He says, I want you to do it with such an attitude, with such a spirit, so that your leaders actually enjoy leading you. It must be a joy to them. It must be a pleasure. So, you come to many homes, and mom does everything that dad wants, but mom's such an absolute sourpuss. Everything's a burden to her, because she's got to submit to this man, because the scripture says so. And you know, the whole house has got this depressing gloominess on it. Everybody's unhappy. Dad's unhappy. Mom's unhappy. And mom's got the power to change it because she determines the atmosphere in the home most of the time. You guys ever been in relationships with a girl who's not ever learned to smile or be happy or thankful for anything? Huh? Bad. And a lot of times those girls in church, they make great intercessors and prophets. But you don't want to take them to rugby because they sit there interceding. But submission's about the joy. So, let's just wrap things. The last aspect that makes for intimacy is accountability. Now, this is a biggie in marriage. And ladies love accountability. Ladies have a very deep need to walk you through everything meaningful that has happened in their lives. Blow by blow. And if you're really committed to that, we move very quickly to things that are less meaningful and then totally meaningless. The same commitment, the same conviction. My advice to you is take some time out when you're at the coffee shop or restaurant and just listen to tables where ladies talk to each other. And they always lean in. I heard somebody say that ladies lean in. And they all talk at the same time. So you've really got to discern and decide. So they lean in. So the distance between their mouths and the ears of the friends are shorter. So they can pack in more information. So we lose them we just cannot process data so fast. But accountability is a big thing. So gentlemen, this is where we sometimes fall flat in our faces. My wife's just completed a series at the boys' high school Polaris in Stellenbosch, and record numbers of mothers came, and you won't believe what she's got to talk to them about. How to get your son to say more than fine when you ask him how things were at school. So because she's got two boys, for some reason somebody thought maybe she can help mothers, and sounds like she did. Or your husband. You know, how's your dad work? Okay. Gentlemen, we are not naturally accountable. So that's why when you on that day stand before God, you're going to have learned something from your wife and your mother. So we can start by just letting them be accountable to us because they want it. They want to Twitter and Facebook and tell the world about everything that happened in their days all the time. But especially you. They want you to know. But you must look interested. And you must ask the leading questions. See, you must help the whole situation along. Ephesians 5:21 says that it works like this. At the end of the day, it's all about submitting to one another. People who embrace the spirit of lawlessness don't get this at all. They abuse the scripture. And they interpret it to mean we don't submit to anybody. Because everybody's in charge. It's like the Afrikaans church came out now and says the husband's not the head of the home because the wife and the husband and the child are all equal in authority. All of them are king and priest and prophet. And we all know that's balderdash. How can your four-year-old be king and priest and prophet? Or your 16-year-old strung out in dope. It's just not going to work. You must help the guy. Lead the guy. So, accountability is what ultimately cements and galvanizes the relationship together. We're especially in marriage, guys, if I can just talk to us, it's very hard for us to be accountable to a woman, and sometimes we've got to learn it among friends. But we can talk about, I mean, guys, I know we laugh at the ladies and them sharing. But ladies, if you want to hear Robbie's talk, listen to guys. I mean, there's this American who does this series on marriage, Michael Gungor, the funniest guy in the world. But he talks about men differing from women. He says, men, our happy place is when we spend time in what he calls our empty box. When all the gears of the gearbox just freewheel. And then the engine just revs on. But the car's going nowhere, you know. And girls don't understand this. When a guy sits down on a Saturday afternoon with his remote. What are you doing? And he says, nothing. What are you watching? Nothing. Why don't you stop being your nothing? Buzz off. So, you know, a woman can't join a man in that empty box place. Like Michael Gungor says, you want to move the furniture around, you want to hang a picture on the wall. And this is just an empty room with nothing in. There's nothing that happens, and that's what makes it great. So if you ask him what happened today, he says, nothing. And they had a great day. Guys can hang around together, and they see each other every week, and we ask him, what you did? What do you do? Nothing. So guys can talk a lot of nothing nonsense forever. Our youngest boy, he was sick for a day or two, he had running tummy or something, and then he went to school and he was looking all pale that morning. Came back the afternoon, his mum asked him, how was your day? You know how boys are. The day was fantastic. It's a great day. What happened? Off to school. This big guy. 18, wanted to arm wrestle me. So everybody's there with the camera, so we arm wrestled. So I gave him like a gay hand. And just when he gripped me, I went, "Give it!" And it's on camera. That's the day. Now, girls don't get that. Okay, you don't get that. But we'll still, I listen to them, they'll spend hours talking about the pull-up records at school, and the spit record, whatever. All that stuff, it's amazing. But in terms of meaningful communication, we're going to learn to do it. And so I'm going to encourage you to, along the following lines, learn to engage each other along meaningful accountability communication. I'm just going to take you through a few suggested questions. And then at the offset, say that the one prerequisite for intimacy when it comes to accountability is trust. A gossip-free environment. So in other words, just like you saw us doing it tonight, there's some things in life that must be formalized. So if a small group comes to a place of making an accountability commitment, you've got to do it formally. If somebody comes into that group, we've got to make a formal declaration to them that we adopt the Las Vegas Golden Rule. This small group. You know what that is? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And anybody who breaks that rule dies. We kill them. We banish them off the face of the earth. And I lie on anybody who breaks this rule, they're welcome to leave church, leave the kingdom, walk away from God. Serious. We come down on them like a ton of bricks. No mercy. And if there's not public repentance and apology, we don't want to know them. It takes one Judas to kill the Lord of Lords. We don't do Judases. We don't. It happened once in the New Testament. It wasn't meant to happen again. It still happens too much. Okay. So let's just run through these things. Group level. These are things we talk about. The gap that God makes. Stop that pity parties. Talk about the doors that God opens. What are you doing about them? How are you handling them? Next. How are you honoring your commitments? It's about accountability. It's about making your life and your growth measurable in the perception of the people around you. Okay? And the most precious gift this side of eternity, the fact that God actually talks to you, gives you instruction, the Holy Spirit engages you. See, a lot of people never grow in this area of their lives because they don't have people around you who can tell them that was not the Holy Spirit, that was your hormones, that wasn't God, you were so deceived. And you know, there are so many prophets lost to the Church of Jesus Christ because they never got raised within the context of relational accountability. And then they end up like this Californian pastor. He's obviously got a great calling of God in his life, great mandate, and you know what he's done at 89 years of age? He's done the gospel greater damage than the devil could. Because nobody taught him to be responsive to when he's wrong. See, you know, it's great talking about the voice of Jesus Christ in a group context, the voice of the Holy Spirit, like that. No. Still group. You're running ahead. Let's go up to the first one. I think we missed some. I guess I better get it up here. Okay. Group level. How are you responding to God-given opportunities? Number two, how are you growing in respect of your fears? Are you overcoming them? Or are they still controlling you? So we're talking about just the things that constrain you. Number three, how are you honoring your commitments? Number four, how are you obeying God's voice? Then when it comes to the partner, ideally should be in the small group. If there's not somebody there that you feel absolutely comfortable with, that you can sit down with and say, listen, this is not a friendship yet, it's just accountability. You tell your stuff to me and I tell my stuff to you and then we pray about it. Because James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there comes a place of trust like that and accountability where we can begin to experience the power of God. How are you stewarding your resources? We talk about your money, your time, your gifts, your talents, your passions, all those things we talk about on a personal level. Number two, we talk about sin, the things that displease God. We all have them. Everybody. The only reason why they cripple us, make us fall, is because we're not accountable about them. The only reason why we can't overcome addictions, pornography and all that stuff, is because we're not accountable somewhere. The AA has proven 52 years ago that if you keep people accountable, Charlie Sheen, he doesn't want to be accountable, so guess what? He's going to die. He's going to drink or smoke himself to death. And then, number three, your circles of influence. Are you salt and light? Or are you going to get trampled underfoot and have a life of abuse? Everybody in your life will abuse it. Jesus said, if you're a Christian, and if you're not salt, if you're not the influencer, but the influence, the devil will incite people around you to step on you and to destroy you. We don't have a choice. We must be the proactive witness in this life, and we must hold each other accountable for it. Number four, the calling on your life, how are you pursuing it? Are you accountable? And finally, as we stand, how much of a liar are you still once you've said all these things? Because I tell you something, Scripture says if we walk in the light as He's in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But it's about learning to be transparent and learning to extract the truth from one another. Because let's go back to that lady and her husband about the fact that she was raped. Same as when somebody says, I've sinned. We had this guy who was committing homosexual sin. He wasn't staff. And the elders called him in and talked to him. And the elders came back to me and said, oh, no, he's fully repentant. He's fine now. We have complete confidence that everything's sorted out. And I smelt a rat. And I asked the guy to appear before the elders again, and this time I just asked the elders' wives to be there. You should have heard the opinion of the elders after that meeting. Because the wives don't want to hear scriptures quoted. The wives want to know when and where and how far and how long. They want to know all the gory details. Women have a way of being like dentists when they're dealing with the bad tooth. The tooth, the whole tooth, and nothing but the tooth. That whole abscess has to come out. And God help you, if you'd lie about it, they'll dig it out. So, a lot of us can't open up to God. We don't know what repentance means, and we've got to learn it in our relationships. A lot of us come to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it. And that's not what God wants to hear. God wants to see that you've grown to a place where you can talk God through the whole thing and talk yourself through the whole thing. Where you like, David can say, well, I should have actually been on my post leading the army out. I should have been watching porno that night, and I must watch myself when I come from meetings late at night when the whole family's asleep, that I not watch television, and I've got to be accountable to somebody for it, because I always do it. And God, I'm sorry. I'm going to fix it. Because this, these are the problems. And God, I've been guilty of bad business practice. But you know what we do? We say, oh, we blew it a little bit, we missed it. And God doesn't want to know that. I've had people put out of church as members because I don't want to know them as people. Because when I found out what their sins were, as financial consultants that extorted money out of poor widows, blew all the money, now they want to come to church to be elders. Now when a little old lady comes to me and says, Dan, man, praying up there. 20 years ago, he stole all my pension money. Me and my husband. And now I say to him, but we must talk about it. And he tells me it's under the blood. And I've got to call him and say, sorry, pal. You're not only a thief, you're a liar. It's not under the blood. You should have gone and fixed it. Life's not that simple and God's not that cruel. He's a holy God. He's a just God. See, right now, God is just saving nice people. All of you, I know you're a bunch of nice guys. There are not too many pedophile criminals, car hijackers. You know what I'm saying? But the days that we're going into, the greatest miracles are going to be miracles of salvation. God turning people's lives around, but not through magic. Through real relationship. The blood of Jesus Christ works. Where people have the liberty just to come out with this stuff, talk through stuff. Just come from the Sudan where people have been through 55 years of civil war, suffered intolerable stuff. The whole nation can't talk about it yet. Nobody. They don't talk to each other about it yet. And so as we're considering missions there, we must factor this in. God, how are we going to bring them to a healing relationship of accountability with each other and then with you? Let's close our eyes. Father, I pray for your people tonight. I pray that tonight, Lord, not only that you'll deliver us from rebellion, the root of rebellion, that makes us vulnerable to the control and deception of a spirit of lawlessness. But Father, I pray that you bring us to a place where we desire intimacy with you more than anything else. We want to know you, know you, we'll understand you, and just do whatever you want us to do. Where we love authority and we honor authority. Where we submit from the heart and we obey. And God, where we walk in the light with each other, where we really know each other. Where we know that there are people in this world who really know us. All our warts, all our dark sides, all our bad stuff. They still love us. Where we begin to experience that with you too. So God, in Jesus' name, I pray that, Lord, you'd prepare each heart here for that seismic shift that you say is coming. In the precious name of Jesus.